Good to see everyone here this evening. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And children are truly a gift from God, aren't they? And with that gift of life, there is a great responsibility that God has laid on both parents and grandparents. And while it's true that the primary responsibility of child raising goes to the parents, what grandparent would be unconcerned about the physical and spiritual welfare of their grandchildren? And certainly, I think we all recognize that children represent the future of our families, of our nation, of our local churches. And I think that's why God's instructions on the family are both specific and numerous in Scripture. But let me emphasize, if you're single or if you're even married with no children, you have an impact, a great impact, upon our young people today. But parents, we want to raise our children in the Lord to the extent that they value the God-built home that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. And hopefully they will grow up to have that desire to reflect God in their lives and to bring glory to Him. But when I think about raising children, we need to realize that we're not just raising our children, but we are, in essence, raising our grandchildren today. And I know that sounds weird, but we're going to see how we raise our children today impacts how they will raise their children in the future. And that's what I'd like to talk about in regards to raising godly children and one day ultimately our grandchildren by how we live and how we teach them today. And so the main question I want us to think about tonight is, what are we feeding our children? And let's talk about the importance of a spiritual diet within our families. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, God had told the people of Israel through Moses, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, every aspect of our lives needs to be focused on the Word of God and seeking opportunities to teach our children, whether it's in the home or as we're walking out the door or wherever it might be. And I think about, you know, this is how the Israelites were to train their children. And if that was the way that the Israelites were to raise their children under the inferior covenant of the law of Moses, then shouldn't we as Christians, under a far better covenant, seek even more to teach our children in every opportunity that we can? And we looked at last week in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You see, what we feed our children is generally what they're going to learn to love and to long for in their lives. And we also see in the book of Deuteronomy that the responsibility of feeding our children also includes grandchildren as well. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, it says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And notice what he says, "Make them known to your children and your children's children," or your grandchildren. I think what's interesting in both of these passages, in Deuteronomy 4 and also chapter 6, that he says, as parents, we need to be putting God's word first in our hearts. And we need to be convicted by that message so much that we are teaching those things to our children on a daily basis. And so we need to find ways today to immerse our families in God's word and in His ways. And the reason that he emphasizes in this text is that man has a tendency to forget the things of God. And it's easy to do, right? Out of sight, out of mind, we say. And I think that's why Israel was reminded to tell the next generation of their history to their children. And it wasn't because of patriotic pride, how like today we teach our children what George Washington did, and we have the Constitution test and things like that. And we do it more for patriotic pride in some respects, but the reason why they needed to pass these things on to their children in Israel was to remind them that God had delivered them out of captivity, out of slavery, and that He has been with them every step of the way to the promised land. And then these people needed to teach their kids that he has revealed his will for them. It wasn't just that Israel was God's people and that's great, we're going to be blessed and we can do whatever we please. No, God had some restrictions. He had some boundaries for them to abide by if they were to remain in a relationship with God. And yet when we read through the book of Judges and the Kings and Chronicles, we see time and again, God's people did not teach their children or their grandchildren the things of God. And what happened? Well, they turned to idols, right? They chose those idols because those idols allowed them to do whatever their fleshly lusts wanted them to do. And so rather than trust in God and to serve Him, they said, we're going to find someone else to serve. And so my point is that we need to create a spiritual atmosphere in our homes for learning so that we don't repeat history. That we don't repeat the mistakes of the Israelites. Let me also emphasize that we must work to train our children to be loyal to God and not a local congregation. What I mean is that I think we can raise up denominationally minded children who are proud to be Church of Christ. And I think we use that often in a denominational sense. And I think we train up our children to keep the traditions of a local congregation based on, well, this is what preacher so-and-so said, or this is what my parents said, or this is what elder so-and-so said, so that's why we do it. And I'm afraid that sometimes, as we raise up our children in that way, they end up going to the motions of church without worshiping God truly from the heart. And so let me remind us that we are not Church of Christ. We are Christians. And our loyalty is to God and His Son who died for us. And we are to follow Christ's teachings out of love and out of thankfulness for all that He's done for us. And we need to always say, we do what we do because this is what God has said, not because of what someone else has said. And even though that person might be very skilled in the Word of God, and yes, we trust him, the reason why we do what we do is because we looked in the Scriptures and we said, that's why we are who we are, why we do what we do. And so let me ask the question then, are we emphasizing a spiritual diet in our families? And let's think about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, in the immediate context of this passage, Paul is talking about how those of the household need to take care of their elderly widows. But the broader application, I think, for us is that if God expects us to provide for the physical needs of our family, would He expect less for the spiritual needs of our family, especially in regards to the spiritual nourishment? And, you know, what would we think of parents who only fed their children Mountain Dew and Twinkies? You know, can you imagine your children going to school and the teacher says, so what do you have for lunch today? Oh, I've got soda and junk food. And they'll say, is that all you got? And the next day, what do you have for lunch today? Well, I got Twinkies and Mountain Dew. And the next day, what do you got? And, you know, eventually they're going to call the parents and probably even call DCFS and say, hey, we need to have a talk. You know, your children's not getting the nutrition that they need. But friends, we need to understand that in our world today, there's a lot of spiritual Mountain Dew and Twinkies that are being offered to our kids. And it tastes good, and it sure makes us feel good. And we might feel like we've got a lot of energy after we've eaten it. But like all sugary things, it lasts for a little while before we crash. But that's what Satan is trying to offer us in the religious world today. This kind of sugar-coated gospel, and you know, you can be a good person, but you can also do X, Y, and Z. You know, we as parents need to provide ample spiritual nourishment so that our children will develop that hungering and thirsting after righteousness that Jesus talked about. And rather than the spiritual junk food that the world or the false religions today are offering. And it's becoming more prevalent in our schools, it's becoming more prevalent in the media. And again, what are we offering our children? That they might hunger and thirst after those things. And so let's talk about some of those spiritual kinds of junk food that's out there that is being offered to our children today. TV dinners. You know, things that come through the TV. Many of the things that are performed for us in the name of entertainment often breaks down our values. And we need to understand that. And generally speaking, things that are immoral are introduced and glamorized in media. And when these things are given in the context of great emotion or great special effects or moving music or humor, you know, it often has a way of causing us to tolerate or even, I might say, embrace the things that God hates. And have you ever caught yourself rationalizing a character's sinful behavior because you were so caught up in the story? I can't tell you how many times I've watched a TV show or a movie, and there's this theme where, oh, we've only got a few hours left to live. What are we going to do with ourselves? Are we going to pray to God? You know, you would think that, right? That's what we would do. But no, let's go have a fling. You know, who cares if that's immoral? If they love each other, well, that's all that matters, right? Isn't that the message of our world today? If they love each other, you can do X, Y, and Z, and it doesn't matter. You see that all through the movies and the TV, and we watch that stuff and we say, oh, that wasn't so bad. Yeah, they shouldn't have done that, but whatever. And so, again, the things that we see, these TV dinners that we are taking in and we're letting our children watch, what do they think about those things? And we might say, oh no, I would never do those things, or I would never allow those things to influence my life. But what are our children thinking? And what are they going to be teaching their children? In fact, probably what we're going to see is we're going to see our grandchildren actually acting out the things that we just merely tolerate. So we need to be very careful what we allow our children to watch, and especially what we allow ourselves to watch, so that we can remain faithful and true to God. And let's talk about school cafeterias for a moment. In our pluralistic society, they're teaching kids that life is like a cafeteria in the sense that you go through the line and you pick out different philosophies. You know, I like this, I like that, I really like that. And basically, people are trying to cater their own belief systems based on their own personal takes. And isn't that why people go church shopping, so to speak? You know, what is your church going to offer me? And what is your belief system going to enable me or to allow me to do? And so things are all about me and picking out the belief systems that best fit my desires. And how many of you have seen this bumper sticker? Coexist. I see it everywhere, and it's becoming more and more prominent today, especially among young people. Think about this, that word coexist. You know, what are they talking about? You have all these different religious symbols, or just philosophies, we might say. And really it reflects this attitude today that all these religions are all part of the same basic search for God. And the cross is just one method that we can use to find God. And no religion is right, no religion is wrong. There's no objective standard. And basically, the message that we're seeing through these bumper stickers is you need to accept people's beliefs and their lifestyles. Otherwise, society is going to label you as narrow-minded, judgmental, or prejudiced. That's tolerance for you, friends. But do all religions lead to God? Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself is the way, and the only way, if we want to come to the Father. And he says that he is the truth. Only what he and the inspired writers of the New Testament says can be relied upon to bring us to the Father. And he says, I am the life. You know, unless we become his disciples, we will die in our sins. And we need to teach this point to our kids. And we need to teach them to discern truth from error so that they won't be tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 says. But then let's talk about fast food for a moment. You know, the problem with catching everything on the fly is we just have no time. We're just too busy. And we say, oh, I don't have time to do that. And someone might say, but that's important. I just don't have time. And often the things that we make time for is often of less value than what we should be focusing on. And parents, our children, and I shouldn't just say parents, but also grandparents, you know, our children are looking to us for examples. And they're looking to us for advice to determine what's important in life. How many of you know the song Cats in the Cradle? by Harry Chapman. Yeah. It's a very sobering song, isn't it? It talks about how the father, he's always busy. He's always working. Doesn't have time for his kids. And then the son grows up, he has a family of his own, and he says, my son was just like me. And that's the society that we live in, friends. We're just too busy. And if we're not careful, our children won't have time to be parents, much less live for Jesus. And so we need to discipline our lives to carve out time for the things that are most important, especially when it comes to teaching our children the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter said, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regards to these, they think it's strange that you did not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But it's not just them that's going to give an account, but all of us are going to give an account. And when our diet is fast food and we don't show our children examples of godly priorities, then what's our grandchildren going to do? What kind of priorities are they going to have? Fact is, more than likely, because we're too busy to focus on the things of God, it's going to become less of a priority for our children and less of a priority for their children. And they're going to start doing the very things that destroy their souls and drive a wedge between us and our Creator. And so what kind of roles are we modeling for our children? Are they roles based on evolution, which is actually based on the philosophy of naturalism, which says that there is nothing higher or nothing beyond what we can see or feel or taste or touch or anything of our five senses, and therefore God cannot exist? That's really the idea behind naturalism and evolution. But, you know, evolution at its core basically says you are the product of millions of accidents and adaptations, and it is the survival of the fittest, and man is the best that accident and chance have provided. And there is nothing above us, including God. And therefore, since there is no God that can save us, we have to save ourselves. And it's all about me. And so according to that philosophy, there are no distinctive roles in the family. Men, women, children are all equal in all respects. There's nothing special about being a wife or a mother, or a husband or a father. It's all part of this evolutionary cycle of we live, we procreate, and we die. That's what life is all about, according to that philosophy. But can you imagine the different outlook on life of realizing that we do, in fact, have a purpose, and that it's all part of God's great plan, that we live and we strive to serve Him and have a relationship with Him and live with Him for eternity? And then especially knowing that we will be judged by the choices that we make. Would that change people's choices or the values today if they understood that? That's our challenge. That's why the gospel is so important. But we need to have roles that are based on God's purpose for our lives. And I want you to turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Here, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and he sees all these altars to different gods, and he comes to the one of the unknown God, and he says, let me tell you about this God that you don't know about. And he says in Acts 17 and verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. The picture here is that God desires a relationship with us. And not only that, but He has established the roles of the husband and the wife and the children to follow. And that's what we're going to be talking about this month. But when we see people failing to honor God's rules will ultimately result in dysfunctional families. And that's really what we see in our world around us, isn't it? I think we need to understand that what I like to call God's social security system relies on godly families. Where 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, it emphasizes how both children and grandchildren are to take care of their grandparents if they are raised right in the eyes of God. But we also need to understand that while children and grandchildren have responsibilities, grandparents, you have responsibilities as well to influence our children and grandchildren. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we talked about this morning, older women. Now, you have a responsibility to train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and ultimately, how they raise their children impacts their grandchildren. And so, your example, your training, makes a great impact on your family and on their families. And then older men in Titus chapter 2 talks about how you need to train the younger men to be leaders of their households and also in the church to ultimately become elders. That's something that we're working towards, isn't it? To have the kind of qualifications that are talked about in Titus chapter 1. So all of us have a very important role in raising our children and our grandchildren so that we can talk about this in Proverbs 13 and verse 22. So the good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The question is, what are you going to leave your grandchildren spiritually? You know, we often focus on, what am I going to leave my children materially? But what we need to focus on is, what is the legacy that I'm going to be leaving my children and my grandchildren that will last through eternity? And that's why this is such an important lesson for us. To consider, how are we living our lives? What kind of example are we leading for our children? And what are we teaching our children so that they can have that hope of eternal life? So that's what I want you to think about this evening. And I want us to think about, again, how are you raising your children? And is it according to God's ways or man's ways? You know, don't we have an amazing Father in heaven? I think about the story of the prodigal son, about the son who was offered this great inheritance, and yet he goes off into a distant country, he squanders it, he becomes destitute, eating the pods that were being given to pigs. And he says, I have made a mess of my life. I'm going to come back, I'm going to go home, I'm going to plead with my father, please, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son, let me be your servant. And in that same story, you recall the father is watching the road for his son to come home. He runs out and he grabs his son and embraces him. And the son tries to apologize and the father says, nonsense. You are my son. You know, let's celebrate. And I think about, you know, how many times have we gone astray? How many of times have we been offered this great inheritance and yet we have forsaken our father? I'm so thankful that He is merciful and that He has not said, I want you just to be a servant, but I want you to be my children. And that's the message that God wants us to have to motivate our lives, to draw close to Him and to inspire our children to come to Him. Because as God has done very well teaching them in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, none of the heroes of faith are perfect. None of us are perfect. But when we put our trust in God and we ask Him to pick us up and give us the strength to keep pressing on, that's the message that we need to teach our children. Because that's the message that will get them into heaven. And so can we help you become a child of God tonight? To repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that whatever He says that you will do, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then become partakers of that heavenly inheritance. If we can help you do that, or if maybe there's something amiss in your life, you've become like that prodigal son and would like to ask for forgiveness, we ask that you come down as we stand and sing.